All right, we are continuing in the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to focus in on verses 35 through 42. So let's read that. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, I think I want to stop there, because I wanted to stop at basically verse 42. All right, so what we've, Christ apparently didn't really have a permanent home while he had his ministry here on this earth. He had a temporary home provided for him, where he could rest, meditate, prayers, and where he could receive friends. And if you keep your finger there and go back to Mark chapter 2, we see an indication of this. If you watch the Chosen series, remember the passage or the section where they tear the roof off the home and let down the paralytic? Well, there's a little bit of backstory to that. In verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. So, and then this is many gathered together. And then the rest of that passage there talks about the four men bringing the paralytic and then not being able to get into the house. They tore the roof off the house and lowered the paralytic down so that Jesus could then heal him. That was apparently Jesus' home, probably more accurately, his family home, his mother's home. That was where he called home. All right, but didn't necessarily have. Once he starts his ministry, he spent most of his time on the road. And it's not as though he was a penny pincher, didn't want to buy a house, or he was a recluse, and he didn't despise, the peaceful pleasures that come with a domestic home life, or he didn't withdraw from the fellowship of those that wanting to be with him. He had a mission, and that mission required him to be out and about. So that's where he was. So let's kind of turn our attention now to the circumstances that lead to the discussion here in John the Baptist's camp, if you will, and he's living out in the wilderness. So the educational and the spiritual preparation of these two disciples that are mentioned here, obviously one of them is named as Andrew, and the other one will surmise by the rest of the book of John that it was the Apostle John. The Apostle John stays in the background. He doesn't put himself out there. Mostly speaks of himself in the third person or the disciple that Jesus loved. So we've got John the Baptist. He is educating his disciples. And two of his disciples, Andrew and what we know of as John. So what were they attracted to John about? His personality, his ministry? Doesn't really say, but they were attracted to him for what he had to offer. Now, in the school of the herald, okay, or John, they were prepared in his school to ultimately serve the king, King Jesus. So the herald, John, had a very powerful testimony, no doubt about that. The testimony was he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And as I'd mentioned last week, it is brought out that John was more than a prophet. He was a prophet. He was the subject of prophecy, as well as the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, when you consider everything that goes on with that's involved with that is an encompassing job. Can you imagine being the forerunner of Christ? I mean, that is a tremendous responsibility. But also see that his responsibility, he sees his job as waning and Christ as rising. So that you got the testimony. John's testimony was undoubtedly directed towards the Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And these two young men, Andrew and John, he was going to direct them from the one that was to come. So, in a sense, that's really what we see in the background happening. It's really a testimony, if you will, to John's humility. As great as John was, he recognized he was very content with fading into the background because his job was to point to the Messiah. But what we see here in the background as well is he has his disciples. And I can't imagine that Andrew and John were the only disciples that he's got. But let's assume they were two of his star disciples. And here is the Messiah. He is willing and eager to pass his disciples off to the Messiah, to let himself fade into the background and give his, two star disciples to the Messiah. So the discussion here then between Jesus and his guest, you know, one of the parts of the disciples we see is their modesty. They silently follow Jesus, and in reverence, what's their question? Rabbi, where are you staying? And then the results that followed that, this visit that they make with Christ. It doesn't really say where they ended up. It doesn't say whether it was an encampment or whether it was a home somewhere, somebody that opened up their home to him. But the conviction of these two guests here that they had found the Messiah, that he was none other than the Christ. That was their conviction after what they had heard from John the Baptist, as well as what they heard from Christ, the Messiah, once they started following him and had conversation with him. But see, what happens immediately after that? The conviction that they quickly communicated to their friends and their family. They had learned the good news, and they were not about to keep it to themselves. So notice how quickly they become preachers of Christ. Almost immediately. What's the application for us today? You know, the company of Christ is still to be sought after for people seeking after a spiritual life. So Christ's direction later on in the Gospels, he'll say, "Abide in me and I in you." That's the response that he will give. So this is possible even for us today that we don't see him with the physical eyes that they saw him with, but that answer is still for us today. That if we abide, if He abides in us, we abide in him, that it is, that it's mutual. So Christ welcomes all those that seek after him. None of them, nobody is rejected. Do you know of anybody that God, Christ, okay, same, anybody that gets rejected by him? Christ doesn't, he doesn't reject people if they humbly seek after him in reverence and with the faith that is necessary. Now, people will reject Christ, but Christ doesn't reject anyone that comes to him. So this first meeting with some of his disciples here is, you know, it's kind of interesting to look back, you know, from the ending back to the beginning, you know, from when the apostles were ultimately trusted friends back to the days when Jesus and they were total strangers. And I'll say that they didn't necessarily know who he was. Now, there's some indication that, well, we obviously know that Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. But there's also some indication that Jesus grew up in the same vicinity of some of these disciples. So they obviously didn't know that he was the Messiah at that point, but they probably ran across him in their life before this. But when John the Baptist actually points him out, you know, it's like when someone says something to you and the light goes on, it's like, yes, exactly. When, you know, when they reveal something truthful to you and you say, ah, okay, that makes sense. So then when John the Baptist is preaching to them, teaching them about the Messiah to come, and then when Jesus comes walking down the banks of the Jordan River, he points and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They're saying, all right, yes, exactly. Makes sense. Everything, when they look back at his upbringing, at his speech, who he was, made sense to them. So here we've got this the record of the first meeting with them. Now, there's no record in Scripture. Have you ever wondered, how did the Apostle John and Andrew hook up with John the Baptist? They were fishermen, right? Scripture really doesn't say. And then what happened to them after this encounter that we see here? Because then we see them a little bit later. They're out in the fishing boat with their father Zebedee, along with Andrew and Simon, who were partners with them in their fishing business. You know, that the in-between story isn't really talked about in the Scripture. So we just have to recognize that there are some things that aren't necessarily important. It's not a biography of individuals. This is talking about Christ and what his mission and what his message is to us. Some of those are interesting things to consider, though. So here we've got Jesus is walking here on the banks, and he's a teacher who was ready to teach, and he's waiting for new disciples. Now, some of the disciples were made fit in the prep school, if you will, of John, and that's these two ultimately apostles. So John must have spoken to them about sins of the world, the appointed Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. So all of this was in preparation for the day that he would transfer over these two disciples. So there's a strong interest that Jesus had excited in the minds of these two young men here. And they couldn't help but follow him after everything had been revealed to them. But what a contrast for us today. You know, the overpowering interest on their part with the absence of interest on many today for Jesus, on who he is. You know, they had a burning desire to understand and follow Jesus. But today we see so much of the, I don't say the dumbing down, I'll just say in a sense that it's what's happening. But the total absence in our educational system, actually not just an absence, but actually a rejection of anything spiritual, scriptural, so that many people today have no idea about Christ. Too unfortunate. So it's clear that if there was such an interest possible to them, that it to them, Andrew and John back then, that it is possible that today that there are still disciples out there that are waiting for someone to guide them, someone to bring them to Christ. And we're going to kind of get to that here. So, you know, if we're not more interested in the actions and the claims of Jesus than in the works of and claims of other people, you know, there are many, many people in the world that draw a huge crowd to them. There are, you know, there are people that host podcasts on the internet today, and some of them, it's hard to believe, have 200 million followers on podcast. 200 million. And a lot of them with lesser, you know, down to like 20, 30 million. But they these people are so interested in following an individual because of things that they say. They're interesting. They bring up topics. They'll discuss things. But all of those things are physical. All of those things are passing away. But with Christ, you know what Christ said in Matthew 10, 37, 38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So, you know, Christ offers so much, and that we have the message to take to them that would answer all of their questions, not only answer their questions, but fulfill their desires, give them hope, give them a direction that they don't currently have. Like I say, a lot of people will follow these individuals on podcast or in person or whatever. We don't even need to go to Hollywood and sports figures to have a huge, you know, they obviously have huge followings with hundreds of thousands, millions of followers. Yet, how many people will listen to the truth? So these men had been well prepared. They had been told of the need Jesus came to supply all through John. So this John and Andrew here must have heard the Baptist calling the crowd to repentance. So no doubt the Baptist had often led the disciples to meditate on the wickedness, the woes of the world, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the publicans, the sinners, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the demonics, the poor, the destitute. They, you know, he had addressed all of them. But so the question that Jesus asked, and this is important, this is important for us today. The question that Jesus asked these two disciples, what do you seek? What is it you're after? Such a question should be asked by us as we approach God. Asked of us, not by us. So if Jesus were to ask you, what is it you seek? Why are we here? Are we really seeking anything? And if so, what is it? So only those who are truth seekers can ever get anything out of Christ. And then such persons will be able to answer Christ's question, because Christ helps the honest seeker to find all that he is seeking in him. That's why we're here. Because we want what Christ has to offer. And then we see Jesus asked Andrew here, okay, what do you seek? And the question soon produces fruit in Andrew, seeking out his own brother Simon. Now, we know that the New Testament deals with spiritual things, but that doesn't prevent it from being full of natural touches as well. What Andrew did is just the very thing that in similar circumstances we are expected to do. It's reasonable that Andrew, who had been bringing his own brother, brought many others as well. I want you to turn in John. Keep your finger there, if you like. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verse 20, says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come, the Son of Man is to be glorified.'" And then if you drop down to verse 20, the last sentence in verse 27, he says, "But for this purpose I came to this hour." This purpose, and that is to spread it not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, the Greeks. So what we have, now think about what's happening here. Andrew was one of the first disciples, his brother Simon, and he's bringing some of the last. So he's working from beginning to end, I suppose, if you consider the thief on the cross, that would have been maybe the last one of Jesus' earthly ministry. But Andrew here, along with Philip, is bringing disciples to Jesus at the very waning parts of his ministry. But here we've got Andrew again. He's interested in his relatives and would soon then be expanded to other humanity as well. Peter was Andrew's first gift to Jesus, and maybe even would have been one of the easiest ones. Who knows? So to bring a person to real, loving contact with Jesus, it's not an easy thing. Anyone that has ministered, discipled to others, we recognize it's not an easy thing. But what a service, what a blessing and a joy to bring everyone concerned, everyone that has got a desire to know Christ. If we can have a hand in that, that's a blessing to us, blessing to them ultimately, but a blessing to us as well. So Andrew was able to bring Peter because he had first been brought himself. So to get others as far as Peter, we must first have gone as far, at least, as what Andrew did. How can the blind lead the blind? We know that's a rhetorical question. They can't. But we don't have to wait for an Andrew. God has got many workers. He may send some, John the Baptist, you know, that says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There are lots of workers out there, but we have to be part of that army, if you will, to be able to share the good news that we have learned. There's lots of obstacles in our way, in other people's ways, but it's in our way as well. We have to recognize what will hold some people back. Sometimes it's that insidious enemy called procrastination. All right. Sometimes it might be sin. It might spiritual laziness, or just neglect of the scriptures. People, you know, they'll read it, but it's like it's not really a big interest to them. People come with different issues. We've got to be able to learn to identify those, get over those, and help them to see what their ultimate goal really is. But consider what Andrew said to Peter. He says, "We have found the Messiah." Note the plural there, "we," not just "I." "We have found the Messiah." So the other disciple, who we know is John, agreed with Andrew in this claim. So we see in this incident here the desire of a brother's heart. Andrew found in Jesus the Messiah for whom he had been looking and hoping for a long time. So excited in that discovery that he had made, his first impulse was to share that with those that were closest to him. He thought of his brother Simon, you know, that eager and affectionate. Sometimes we can get misled by, you know, like the series Chosen. You know, we've all got a picture of what Simon looks like, right? And how we would respond. Whether that was true or not, who knows? It'd be nice. It'd be fun to know. But let's just say that he was eager and affectionate, because it didn't take Peter that long to join this crowd here. So love urged Andrew to run to his brother, the companion of his youth, growing up. See, love is never as commendable as when it desires someone else's good. We've got to love others in order to desire for their good. So Andrew wasn't content simply to tell the news. He wanted Simon to see for himself who Jesus was. It says he brought him to Jesus. See, here's the principle of Christian work condensed into just a few words. He brought him to Jesus. Seems a small thing to have done, but what more could this man have done for his brother? What more could he have done than to bring him to Jesus? When he says, "We found the Messiah," you know, worldwide interest is connected with all kinds of discoveries, whether it's, you know, something new in geography, some knowledge, archaeology, exploring the ocean, physical science, you know, astronomy. Now we've got the desire to go to Mars. It's interesting, you know, as a side note, they're looking for bacteria, an amoeba, as proof of life, yet an embryo isn't considered a proof of life. Makes sense, right? So, or, you know, a new possession, you know, some material thing, some intellectual thing that we seek after. But all of those discoveries really pale in comparison to the one that's being described here, don't they? To find Christ is better than to find a gold mine, a continent, a faithful wife or husband, a happy home. All of those are good things. No, you know, not saying that they're not, but to find Christ is better than all of those. So the process of this discovery, you know, there's no chance, it's not left by chance here, it's not by accident. So in closing, there's really two things that are involved here. Number one is the seeking soul. The person that's satisfied with their self, their state, where they're, is not on the way to that great discovery. They're content with where they're at. But the person that's conscience is pricked, and that they are conscious of the need that they have, is at least going in the right direction, that they're recognizing that they have a need. That's number one, the seeking soul. Number two, the Christ. Seems obvious, right? It's, you know, it's something said that just the desire is sufficient to gain salvation. Well, that's not true. Hunger is not enough to meet our needs. There must be bread as part of it. It has to be some substance there to meet that need. And Jesus is willing to be found there. He came to earth in order that in him we might have fellowship and we might have life, and that would be made available only through him. From the very beginning of his ministry, he welcomed all of those that sought after him. And the promise is still there. He says, "Seek and ye shall find. Come unto me and ye shall find rest." So we should use Andrew as a great example of one that found the Messiah, and then immediately he turns into a preacher and goes and finds his loved ones, his brother, and brings him, doesn't just tell him about the Messiah, he actually brought him to Christ. That's our goal, to be able to satisfy other people's needs, to give them hope in this life. And there's, let's face it, there's not a lot of hope that's in this world right now except for Christ. Everything else is waxing worse and worse by the day, by the hour. All right. Thanks for your attention this morning. Let's go ahead and we'll close with prayer.